If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 26. And really, the passage or the divide in your Bible is probably at 18b, but let's start at the beginning of 18, and I'll read through 26. Hear now the living, active Word of God. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Our Lord, bless now the reading and hearing, preaching and teaching of your word. How is it that a man like Paul, who had endured so much, who had suffered so much for the sake of Christ, can write to his brothers and sisters in Christ that he's willing to go through more? He's willing to suffer more in this life because that's what the people needed. How can a man like Paul, who has seen in a vision the glories of heaven, say that to live is what out of necessity he needs to choose? Our Lord, unfold this passage before us today. May we understand the common hope, the singular hope that Paul had in life and in death. May we learn more about what drove him to serve others. And may we do the same. May we be the aroma of Christ to all around us. May we live for your glory, for the building of your kingdom, and for the edification of others. In Jesus' name, amen. I just thought of probably a better sermon title for this. If last week in verses 12 through 18 we had the overarching goal, what you really have in verses 18 through 26 is the underlying hope. The overarching goal for Paul didn't matter the situation, the people, the circumstances. It was to proclaim Christ. But there's a reason for that. And tied in with that is the fact that he had an underlying hope. Whether he was in prison, whether he was being beaten, stoned, whether he was in a storm on a ship and it seemed like everyone was going to die, he had a hope that he could take wherever he went. A hope that no one could take away from him. And as he expands that before us today, and it's that hope that he's holding on to, and it's overflowing into what he's saying to this famous saying, this famous verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he's really saying is it doesn't matter if I live or die. My hope in Christ remains. But on the practical side, Paul was a man like us. He faced tough decisions at times. He knew what it was to be torn between two things. You know, so often when we're torn between two choices, we want to ask, what is right? What's the right decision? Sometimes there's not a right decision or there's not a right and a wrong, a right decision on the one hand, a wrong decision on the other hand. Sometimes there are just two choices before us. Both of them are good. One might be better. One might be more necessary. And that's the situation in which he finds himself. He's in prison, still languishing, not complaining. If you remember, he didn't tell the people to pray for him because of how he was feeling or anything else. He said, Christ is being proclaimed, so in that, I rejoice. But here you get a little more insight into Paul's soul. He's really not doing well. He is, but he's not. It's the tension of the life that believers have, that we can be doing wonderful in so many ways, but on the other hand, we are tortured in our souls, anguishing. We have anguish in our souls. Paul's ready to go be with the Lord. But he knows that his work isn't quite done. And so he chooses, because of his underlying hope, to endure in his struggle for Christ. And what this passage teaches us is that the believer's enduring struggle for Christ is an expression of his or her hope in future glorification in Christ. So the believer's enduring struggle, your enduring struggle right now for Christ, that is an expression of that underlying hope that you have, that one day you will be with Christ, that you will be glorified just as he is glorified. And the passage, I think, has three headings or three ways to break it down. There's present hope, or really his enduring hope. There are conflicting desires. And then at the end of that, after wrestling, going back and forth between those two, he comes out with fresh encouragement for the life that he's facing. First, the present struggle. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The hope that Paul has is not because he's a positive thinker. He's not an optimist. He's not always looking for the silver lining in the clouds. The reason Paul has hope, notice how we say, usually it's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul isn't thinking about some abstract theological concept here. He is thinking about the person Jesus Christ and what he endured in his life. It's almost, and I'm reading a little bit into the text, but it's what Paul did in everything. So, of course, he would be doing it here as well. He's reflecting upon the life of Christ. And he thinks about those different accounts in the Gospels. What did Jesus go through in his life and in his ministry? What were Mary and Joseph thinking when Jesus was born? The wise men came and Herod heard about the birth of the new king. What were they thinking when they heard about the edict that Herod had sent out? Now they were warned by the angel to depart and go to Egypt, but even in the horrific circumstances of what Herod was doing, how did it work out for Jesus? For his deliverance? When Jesus went through struggle after struggle after struggle in his ministry, when he saw opposition mounting again and again and again, when finally he was betrayed by one of his own, when he was beaten and mocked and nailed to the cross, what did Jesus know that no one else knew? All of this will work out for what? My deliverance. Why did Jesus do it? because he knew he had the full, certain assurance of hope that no matter what he did, no matter what he endured, it would work out for his deliverance. That's what Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. In other words, it's my eager expectation and hope that no matter what I do in life, it works, still works out for my deliverance. More literally, you could say salvation. The word there is actually not deliverance in the Greek. It can be translated that way, but it's salvation. Paul's using one word with two meanings. Could it be his deliverance in this life from prison? Possibly. And then later on, the passage seems to confirm that he thinks he will be delivered from prison. But the hope that he has is not his deliverance from prison. It's that all of life unfolds for his salvation. All of life unfolds for your salvation. What does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do to you and do to me throughout life? We're justified, we're adopted, and then we're sanctified, made like Christ. What is sanctification? It's being made like Christ. It's being made holy. It's a process. It's progressive. So everything you go through, you're being made more like Christ, right? You're being made more holy. Everything that you go through, you're being delivered from your old sinful self. Christ says, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. If that's what's going to happen anyway, I might as well embrace it. There's a boldness and a surety in this. It's not just Jesus will save me when I die and go to heaven. And it's not just that Jesus will make my life better now. It's that all of this works together for that one goal, which is to be like Him. In this life, yes, it's a process. But when you get to eternity, you will look back on this life and you'll say, wow, I can't believe I went through that and I can't believe what God did through it, but I would love to do it again. Don't look so forward to eternity that you forget to value the circumstances that you have now. You'll never get to do these things again. God will never sanctify you again in the way that He's sanctifying you now. It should give you hope. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Our union with Christ means much more than the benefits. This is still a part of the hope, but it means much more than the benefits of going to heaven or getting a new body one day. Our union with Christ means we live the life that He lived. We have the same Spirit that He had. We have the same hope that we had, that He had. We suffer the same way that He suffered. It's not to elevate suffering and say that it's a spiritual virtue, but it's to say, it's to hit you with a dose of reality and to say that if you're being made like Christ, you have to go through what He went through. Not exactly. No, you can't do it exactly. But in principle, you're going to suffer as He suffered. You're going to struggle as He struggled. You're going to be torn between two desires like He was torn between two desires. Do you not think that Jesus, as He was throughout His ministry, even when He was a young boy, and even with His disciples, do you not think that there were times when He thought, it'd be so much easier to be back in heaven right now with my Father? It would be so much easier to have those angels around me again who have no sin. It would be so much easier just to write off this sinful world and ascend back to heaven and be done with all of this. Do Jesus thought those things. Now, I don't want to quote what his thoughts were, but Paul is thinking those things. Paul has whose mind in him? The mind of Christ. You're going to have those thoughts at times. It'd be easier just to be done with this world. To be done with this life. I'm ready to be with the Lord. I've moved from present hope into conflicting desires, but because of our hope for the future, we have conflicting desires in the present. Just as we have the spirit warring with the flesh, we have a desire for heaven versus a desire to serve Christ in this life. And they're not, maybe conflicting isn't the right word, but they're in tension with one another. And it's okay to have those conflicting or those conflicting desires, those desires that seem to be at odds with each other. It's okay. It's going to happen. It will happen. Because if you truly have that singular hope to be with Christ one day, you want to do it in the future, but you know you can't yet, so you know that you need to be faithful in serving Him in the present. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means what? Fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He knows the choice that he wants. To be done with all of it. He knows the choice that's better, though, for the time, which is fruitful labor for Christ. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And the truth be told, that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This is the mind of Christ at work in Paul. When Jesus was agonizing, sweating blood in the garden, what do you think he was enduring? The same tension that Paul was enduring in prison. Father, take this away from me. This life, this suffering, this payment that I have to make for sin, take it away from me. But I'm going to paraphrase that prayer in the garden. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary because of your will and because of your people. For Jesus to remain in the flesh was more necessary for you and for me. Yes, it would have been better just to throw his hands up there and ascend back into heaven where he wouldn't have had to endure any of it. Would have been better from a fleshly standpoint, a personal desire standpoint. But his Father's will trumped his personal desires. His human desires. God's will that Paul would continue to minister to these people trumped his desire to be with Christ. It's what was more important. And you see, that's when we say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's how you make the choice. When you have two decisions, one's not necessarily right, one's not necessarily wrong. You have to look at those two and you say, which is more in line with what God would want me to do? Which is more in line with what God tells me to do in His Word? And what Paul realized was that it was better for others if he remained in the flesh. He could forego his benefits for a time so that others might reap the benefits of his ministry. So it gives him fresh encouragement. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. If you're going back and forth, even in this short paragraph, going back and forth between the two conflicting desires, or the two desires he's holding in tension, what did Christ do? It's more beneficial for them for me to press on. He knew that the Philippians, and not only the Philippians, but others, needed him to endure in ministry. What did Jesus do? He endured in his struggle because it was better for others. Because there was an underlying hope. That even in that struggle, even in that running, even in running the race with endurance, even in mortifying his flesh, even in wrestling with his, fighting against his sin, wrestling with this sin, even dealing with the opposition of false teachers, even dealing with being in prison, even dealing with whatever else, he knew that it would turn out for his salvation. He knew that if he left, that there would never be another Paul to minister to these people. It's not that he was irreplaceable, but there was only one Paul. Only Paul could minister to these people the way that Paul ministered to these people. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He knew he had something to offer them. Which was to glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you have the mind of Christ, this should be your thinking as well. No one else can minister to others the way that you can do it. You have something to offer if you have the mind of Christ. And knowing that, you have to endure in your struggle. You might fail in your attempts. But even in your failures, how does all of this work out for your salvation? When you've been ministering to someone, you've been sharing the gospel with someone for 20 years, and that person still will not listen. Do you stop? You endure. You endure in that struggle. How many times, and of course I wish I could think of a specific example right now. Well, I read about the Elliots this week, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. What did they do? What happened to Jim Elliot when he went down to the Alca Indians in South America? A group that had never been reached. They were so isolated in the Amazon jungle, no one ever got to them. And Jim Elliot and some others went down there and they said, we're going to minister to these people and we're going to proclaim Christ to them. They go into the jungle and what happens? They're murdered. What does Elizabeth Elliot do? Feel sorry for herself? Complain about how terrible these people are? Ask the government to go in and wipe them out? No. She goes back down there with her young child and lives with the same people who murdered her husband. She endures in her struggle for Christ. Because it's better, not for her, but for those people. And what happens? They see conversions. Think of Elizabeth Elliot saying this, convinced of this, convinced that these people need to hear about Christ, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Brothers and sisters, if you have the hope that Paul had, if you have the mind that Paul had, you can't stop doing this. Yes, all of us want to be with the Lord. We're ready for Jesus to return. There to be new heavens and new earth. We get glorified bodies. We don't have to deal with aging anymore. We don't have to deal with sickness. We don't have to deal with death. We don't have to deal with frustrating people. But it's more necessary that each and every one of us here today endure for Christ in the struggle that we have today, so that others might glory in Christ Jesus, knowing the whole time that whatever you go through, God is working it out for your salvation. Your enduring struggle, I return to my opening point that I wanted to make with this, your enduring struggle for Christ is an expression of your hope in Him, your future glorification in Him. So go out and live the life that Christ lived. His faithfulness worked out for His salvation. Your faithfulness will do the same. May God, by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, grant you the mind of Christ and equip you to do all good things. Amen. Our song of response, if you'll please stand.